So today we continue our series of kingdom parables, and we're going to examine one of the most famous parables that Jesus ever told. It's often one that people read a lot of points into, and at the same time, they miss the point of the parable. I don't want you to do that today. Luke chapter 10 is our text. I invite you to open God's word to Luke chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, let me encourage you when you leave today at our welcome center. We've got Bibles. We want to give you a Bible. You can take it with you. It's our gift to you. We want you to have that. We also have the Bible on our app, our Church of the Fields app. You can check it out there. And we're going to put the verses on the screen, and I think that will be helpful to you as well. Now, Jesus often contended with the religious crowd. They didn't really like him. It's kind of funny to have religious figures who do not like Jesus, but that's exactly what he was dealing with. And they were always looking for opportunities to kind of catch him in a snare if they could. They didn't like what he said. They didn't like what he did. They didn't like his teaching. But Jesus, the whole time, he knows their heart. He knows what's happening inside of them. But they decide to try to twist his words or to try to see if they can catch him. Jesus, he's cool with all of that because he can handle them. That is not an issue for him. And he's going to tell us a story that's going to become one of his most famous parables that we're going to look at today. So to quote the famous military general, Admiral Akbar, anybody? Star Wars? You know the quote? It's a trap. That's right. Yeah, it's a trap. Look in verse 25 of Luke chapter 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? All right, so Jesus is approached by this expert in the law. That means he was a religious leader. He's not a lawyer like we might think of today, but he is a religious leader, and he's an expert in the Mosaic law, the biblical law that dominated all of society at the time. They were sometimes called scribes. That was a word that was used to describe them. And they were frequently with another group of people called the Pharisees. So these are all just kind of lumped into this term of religious leaders. And he asked this question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's not asking on behalf of others. He says, what must I do? Now, let's be clear. He's not really wanting to know. He's trying to trap Jesus. He's trying to put a moral dilemma before Jesus, believing that there's no clear answer that he can give, and maybe he can twist his words in a way that he can really catch Jesus, because he's smart like that, and he's going to be able to fool Jesus. Jesus happens to be Jesus, all right? So he can handle this, and he deftly answers the expert in the law with the law. So Jesus is going to answer that specific question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And sometimes we get lost on that. We lose it. But he's going to do it by telling a story that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now we think that the story of the Good Samaritan has to do with helping others, with being kind. But Jesus is going to answer this very specific question. So don't lose sight of that. Because if you lose sight of the question that was asked, you miss the point of the parable. But he's going to take, as Jesus sometimes does, he's going to take a little bit of a roundabout approach to answering this question. So he says, what is written in the law? And Jesus is showing here, he's showing to these religious leaders his affirmation of the law. Exactly what the Pharisees said he's violating, he's going to prove his affirmation of it. And Jesus asked, how do you read it? And the man answers with this statement there in verse 27. that is a very strong statement for the Jewish people. It was called the Shema, and it comes from Deuteronomy. The word Shema means to hear. And so it comes from this passage, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." But look at verse 27. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." All right, so good answer. It is a command for total love and total devotion to God, and it pictures giving everything that you are, all that you are, to God. And Jesus tells the man, "That's good. You're correct." And then Jesus says, "Do this and you will live." Now, what does he mean by that? I mean, the man hasn't prayed the prayer, as we like to say. He hasn't slipped out in the darkness and gone across the hall to the connect room. How can he have eternal life? How can you do this and live? You see, Jesus is pointing out something. He's pointing out that anyone who perfectly keeps the law is saved. Now that means you have never sinned. Wow. Well, of course that can't be done. Jesus is pointing out the impossibility of keeping the law. And that is why we need a Savior. That's why each and every one of us need a Savior, because we cannot save ourselves. So now this religious leader is kind of backed in the corner. I mean, he gets what Jesus is saying. He's not dumb. So he wants to justify himself. The religious leader believed that he was a righteous person because he's a religious leader. I mean, at the very least, he's just fooling everybody, but he believes it. And so, avoiding any kind of conviction in his own heart from what Jesus says, he decides to kind of steer the question away in hopes of saving himself here. And he says, "All right, so who is my neighbor?" He ignores the issue of perfectly loving God, and instead he focuses on loving his neighbor, which he thought, "Well, I'm good with that. I'm doing a good job of that." And the reason he thought that is because the rabbinic law, the law that they all followed, told them that you are to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy. So that kind of gets you off the hook, because if you're not loving your neighbor, you can say, "Well, he's my enemy." And you can kind of hate anyone. Jesus doesn't really buy that definition. In fact, Jesus has another definition. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to tell a story again, answering the man's question. So we see a man in need of mercy. A man in need of mercy. Look in verse 30. "In reply, Jesus said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead.'" Okay, so this man is traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now, that was, in biblical times especially, it was a dangerous road to travel. Today, when you drive that, we take groups to Israel, we always drive on that road, and you can see it's kind of a wasteland. I mean, there's not much out there. It's just kind of rough and rocky terrain, winding path, and kind of a path through the desert, you might say. There's a lot of caves all around as you're driving through. And it would be, in biblical times, the perfect place for robbers. Now, long before Jesus' day, that area was known for trouble. It had a reputation. You remember when, like, Harry Hines kind of had a reputation in Dallas, a road that had a reputation? Well, this road had a reputation as well. And it was a road that was often required for travelers, which meant it was a place for robbers. Now, the place was called the Pass of Adumim, and that word means blood. So you can kind of see, this is a rough part of town. 17 miles, and it goes from 2,600 feet above sea level down to 825 feet below sea level. And that road was fraught with danger, and that danger became a reality for this guy in the story. He's attacked on the road, the man is stripped, he is beaten, and he's left half dead out there in the wilderness. So the man's fighting for his life, and there's little hope of anybody helping him. I mean, he is at death's door, having been robbed and beaten up so badly. So he's in the wilderness and he's beaten and bruised and left for dead. And so this is a man who clearly is in need of help. I think we can call this critical condition that he is in. So he needs help, he needs mercy, he needs compassion. And thankfully, some religious leaders show up. So help is on the way, maybe. So what a relief it must have been for him to hear footsteps. Because he's beaten up and he's left for dead, nowhere to turn. His life is coming to an end, but then he hears these footsteps. Look at verse 31. A priest happened to be going down the same road. Remember who Jesus is talking to. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So Jesus tells us that this priest came by and he saw the man. There's no confusion here. He saw the man. How great is that? A man who has committed his life to serving God and to serving others sees someone in need, and what does he do? He presses the button on the crosswalk and taps his foot like, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. And he crosses to the other side of the road, pretending he doesn't see the man. Now, I would try to describe what that is like, but we have all done that, right? You're in a big city, somebody's in need, you're kind of giving it this bit, trying not to look at the person. Because you know if you look at the person, if you make eye contact, then there's going to be something you have to do. Maybe he pretends not to see the man, I don't know. Maybe he pretends not to hear the man crying out. We don't know his motives, we don't know his actions, we just know what he did. He chose not to get involved. And he may have come up with some great excuses. That guy's probably going to spend it on drugs if I were to help him. Like painkillers right now because he's in so much pain. Or I don't have time. I got a meeting I got to get to. Ooh, if I help him, he's bleeding. I may catch something. Blood makes me nervous, makes me faint actually. I can't afford right now to help the man. I got to hurry. I'm a priest. I got to hurry back. I got to teach a class on loving others. I don't have time. Whatever the reason, we don't know, but he decides not to get involved. And it must have crushed the man. Maybe too weak to even cry out, must be thinking this is my lot in life. But verse 32, so too a Levite, another religious leader, so too a Levite when he came to the place and saw him, that's a critical word again, saw him, pass by on the other side. So here's a second opportunity, another religious leader, a Levite, somebody who worked in the temple, a priest's assistant. And what Jesus is doing is he is highlighting here the shortcomings of the religious leaders. The priests and the Levites were especially charged in Old Testament law to provide care for people who are in need. And this man comes upon this dying, hurting man, and Jesus gets very specific. He saw him. There's no mistaking, and he passes by on the other side. Now, Jesus was an incredible storyteller. I mean, we see that all throughout. And the same action repeated twice was a literary device during that time period of sorts. And so it spoke of not just these two people, but it spoke of a generalized condemnation by the religious community of this hurting, beat up man. Both of them saw the man in need. Both of them know this man is dying if he doesn't get some help. And both chose to not get involved. So the question hangs at this point of the story. Who is going to help this dying man? Psalm 142 talks about that I looked around, I looked to my left and my right, and no one cares for my soul. So this question is hanging as Jesus is telling this story to this religious leader and to all the people who are listening. Who is going to help this dying man or this dying woman or this dying child? You can just kind of play it out. And some will respond, well, I care, but I'm not going to get involved. Which is saying, who's going to love him? Well, not me. Not me. But along comes a good Samaritan. Look in verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Now, we use this term a lot, good Samaritan. We say that a person is a good Samaritan. Again, the Bible never calls him the good Samaritan. That's what we call him. Is a good Samaritan, we refer to somebody who gives help to somebody in need. Today, it's a compliment. If you are a good Samaritan, that is, under the modern day definition, you are somebody who has done good. You've helped somebody in need. In Jesus' day, it would have been crazy to put the words good and Samaritan together. Crazy to hear Jesus say that a Samaritan stopped to help a Jewish man who was hurting. I mean, to put it in our modern context, this is like somebody from Texas A&M stopping and helping somebody from UT who is on the side of the road, all right? Stuff like that doesn't happen, all right? Just kidding. But there was bad blood between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. The Samaritans were called half-breeds. They were the contempt of Jewish society. For a Jew, they were the least respected of all these people. And you just didn't spend time with the Samaritan crowd. You didn't hang out with them. They were unclean. They were despised. They were even hated. And yet Jesus says it's this one man, a Samaritan, of all people, who what? Saw him. Just like the rest. He saw him and he sought to meet the need. There's really kind of 2 characteristics that I think stand out about the Samaritan and what he did. One is that we see the Samaritan, he had a compassionate heart. Because verse 33 tells us that when he saw him, he took pity on him. There's mercy in this man for the plight of the victim. His heart was just deeply moved when he saw the man. And these words just characterize this deep feeling from within. He really cared about him. From just a very human point of view, he cared about the man. That seems to be lost in our society today, in our culture. Yet it's a great opportunity as Christians for us to reach out to people in our culture. The world often rejects people who are in need. Christians have the opportunity to arise and to meet a need and to respond in compassion. There was also not just this compassion, but we also see a willingness to sacrifice. A willingness to sacrifice because he had this compassion, but on top of that, he sacrifices his personal comfort. His personal comfort, the first part of verse 34 tells us that he went to him and he bandaged his wounds. You can kind of see him. You can physically see that in your mind. And he's pouring on oil and wine, the Bible says. So he tears his own clothes to make these bandages. And the man is bleeding. That bleeding has to stop, of course. And so he has to sacrifice to be able to meet the physical needs of this guy. And the Bible says he pours oil and wine on him. He kind of, you know, makes a little salad of him right there, I guess you could say. But the oil soothed the wound and the wine disinfected the wound. So he sacrificed things that could be used for his own enjoyment to help this hurt man. So he gives up his personal comfort, but he also sacrifices his physical energy. Verse 34 tells us that he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn to take care of him. Again, it's not like, hey, get up. You can ride on the back of my donkey. Hop on. I mean, obviously, this guy is beaten to the point where he's going to have to reach down and he has to physically pick up the man and to put him on his donkey and to balance him on that, on this very windy path and this difficult road. And he takes him to an inn. And he says, hey, take care of this man. I mean, this is a guy whose compassion knows no bounds. He's willing to give of himself to help this poor soul, to give of himself physically in the process. And then we see he sacrifices his financial resources. Look in verse 35. He says, he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper, look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expenses you may have. He shared with a man who had need, and he gave of his resources. He gave to someone in need, and I think that reflected his heart of compassion. I mean, this man's serious about it. You're serious when you're willing to give up of your financial resources to help someone, and he gave financially to help the man. Now, you look, the robbers beat him up. The religious leaders passed him up, but the Good Samaritan picked him up. With a heart of compassion, he looked at this person in need, and he sought to meet that need. You know, there's so many opportunities around us, and there are so many needs around us, and sometimes you're trying to figure out, how do you know when to give to somebody? Have you ever been in that situation where you're in a city, maybe in Dallas, or you're in another place, and there's a homeless person? We were in Baltimore this week, and we saw them everywhere. You know, you're trying to figure out, how do I, when do I, what do I do, you know? And the thing that I always tell people on that, and this is just what I have found helpful, you may or may not find it helpful, but I've always told people that when I see somebody in need, if the Lord tells me, he speaks to my heart and tells me to give, I give. If the Lord doesn't speak to my heart and tell me to give, then I don't give. And I let the Lord speak to my heart, and that's the pattern that I use. And sometimes the Lord has spoken to me, and sometimes the Lord hasn't spoken to me in those settings. I will tell you this, every time the Lord tells me to give, I always have money to give. It's never like I look and, oh, my wallet's empty, I don't have anything to give. Every time the Lord tells me to give. There's a lot of hurt in our world today. You know, one of the things that's been making a lot of news, probably you've seen if you've turned on the news, is what's happening on our border, the crisis that's on our border. And I really don't care where you are politically in all of it. It doesn't matter if you're left or right politically. Left and right have all identified the issue at the border as a crisis, as a crisis. And there is human need that is on our border. I'll tell you, when you give to our church, part of what we give goes to support the work of Texas Baptist. And Texas Baptists, through our river ministry, are on the front lines of that. And they're working with people who are in those situations, those that you see on the news, those that are being held in detention centers right now, and those who are the folks who are working on the borders, they're working with all the people involved. They're choosing not to go with politics, but to go with people and to minister to people. So as you give, you're helping to support that. And if you want to give further, you can go to texasbaptist.org and you can give to that ministry through that. But there are so many hurting people around us, and there are so many needs and so many opportunities. But we don't want to miss the point of the story that Jesus is saying. So we have a serious question. Look in verse 36. Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Jesus says, okay, who's the winner in the story? Who's the neighbor? And the expert replies, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Now go do that with your life. But understand this. The point of the story is not really about helping. It's not really about being a good Samaritan. That's kind of a secondary part of the story, but it's the one that most people think about. You know, good Samaritan stopping when somebody's car is broken down, helping somebody in need. To only read it that way is to miss the point of the story. So here's the point. Remember the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The law, remember, it's the expert in the law that asked the question. The law demands perfection all the time. We can't live up to that perfection. Sin breaks each one of us down. It torments us. It robs us. It beats us. It destroys us. And what happens is the law reveals that. The law points that out. The law looks at us and says, you are beaten up and you are torn apart and you are torn down. But it doesn't give an answer. It goes to the other side of the street, so to speak. It just acknowledges that sin has beat us up. But Christ has come to us in mercy. And he didn't just give of his time or give of his money. Jesus gave his life for you and me. His work far exceeds that of the Good Samaritan. Because he bore our penalty for sin. And he took our place. And he took our death upon himself. The religious leaders of that day believed that salvation was found in works, doing good things, being a good person, doing good deeds. Yet the religious leaders were shown to fall short. But the one who was rejected, like the Good Samaritan was, Samaritans were rejected, the one who was rejected by those religious leaders is the one that actually was the one who came to help. These religious leaders, they rejected Jesus, they rejected his message, and they rejected the kingdom of God as we've been talking about. Yet he was their salvation. If we take this story simply as a call to altruism in our life and self-sacrifice, we miss the deeper point of the story. Yes, we should help people in need. That is clear. But the story points out our own need and the need of humanity at our deepest levels, that we cannot save ourselves. People attribute a quote from Poor Richard's Almanac by Ben Franklin to the Bible. Here's that quote that people think is in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God helps those who cannot help themselves. But people reject that message. Just like this expert in the law did, like most of Jesus' stories, there's many angles that we could view it, but if we fail to miss this important point that we are all beat up by sin, we all fall short of what the law, what God's perfect law actually demands, and that all of our attempts to do good things and all of our struggles to try to be a good person and do good deeds, hoping that it'll outweigh our sins in the future, that all of those good things will never be enough. And the Bible says that they're all like filthy rags. It will never be enough to gain the favor of God. But what we need is mercy and mercy and mercy and more mercy in our life. This is not just a story to teach us to play nice with others. It is a reminder that we have to receive this mercy. And we are living in a time right now when we can receive this mercy. Because the time of the kingdom is here. And we cannot reject the offer of salvation, the offer of mercy that is found in Jesus Christ, because he is our good Samaritan. We are beat up and we are dying in our sin. But Jesus is our good Samaritan. And the story points out the failure of the law and the need for that good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose mercy reaches out to us. And he heals our brokenness and forgives us of our sin. The law, it just condemns and goes to the other side of the street. But Jesus in his grace and his love and his mercy reaches down and picks us up. So the answer to the man's question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is not about good works. It's not about good deeds. It's not about us doing something. It's not even about being a good Samaritan to somebody with a flat tire. It's about Jesus, our good Samaritan, who through grace and mercy and love rescues us from our dying, broken condition and reaches out and offers healing and forgiveness and, to answer the question, eternal life. Would you bow your head with me?